So, how many people remember getting their license? Yeah? All right. I know for me, that was not liberating, like I was like confined, but very liberating. Made me feel really old, you know what I mean? Like, oh, I'm out here. I can get my car. I can drive, right? I can see my friends when I want to see them. I can do what I want to do. And then it was like, yeah, except mom needs the car, her car, for when she works. Dad needs his car for when he works. So that left me with my legs. And I would walk, right, or ride my bike. So I had this license that was really cool, and I couldn't do anything with it, right? My grandmother, before we moved to a different house, we actually used to live right up the road from her. Like, it was our house, some random people, and then my grandmother, right? Her house is right there, so we would just walk back and forth all the time. Well, my grandmother, as they do, she got older and got to a point where, you know, she started to need to be in and out of the hospital for different reasons. And she's like, I can't even drive this car that I have. So Ben, since you can drive, do you want to just kind of take it? Before she could finish, yep. I will take care of this vehicle. Because she was saying stuff too, like, you know, I've heard it's bad if it just sits. And I was like, well, I can fix that. You know, I can, I will drive your car. That's not a problem. And so, in effect, it became my car, right? Not really. My name is not on the title or anything like that, but I got to drive it. I got to take it to school, take my friends out to eat, and I felt really cool. But it wasn't my car. And so there were times when my grandmother would call me up and say, hey, Ben, my prescription is in. Can you come pick it up? Right? There were other times she needed to go to a doctor's appointment, and I was free. She'd say, Ben, can you pick me up and take me to the doctor's appointment? Right? I was there. Right? It's her car. It is the least I could do, right? There was other times where she would say, hey, you know, I'm not really feeling like cooking. Can you go pick me up this specific meal from this restaurant? And I was Uber Eats for her because it is the least I could do, right? I get this car for free, no payments. She would even give me gas money. It was like, listen, you guys might have had a good situation, but I don't know. I think I had a better one. And it was the least I could do, right? Hey, can you take me here? Yes, it's your car. Can you get me this food? Absolutely. Because when I was filled with that kind of gratitude, right, recognizing that I am partaking in something that does not belong to me and I'm reaping the benefits of it, the least I could do is give a little bit back. There's a principle in the Bible, right? And that principle is that everything, every single thing belongs to God, right? Lana just read that for us. It says that everything under heaven is mine. That's what God says. He's talking to Job, right? The context of all of this is Job and his friends for the last chapters upon chapters upon chapters, almost 40-something chapters have been kind of trying to understand why these bad things are happening, right? And so they come up with their theories and whatever, and at the end, God finally speaks up and is like, you're wrong. You can't even begin to understand. Everything you see is mine, right? There's another verse gives us the same point. 1 Chronicles 14:29, right? In that verse, the summary of it, it says, all things come from you, right? We communicate, God, everything comes from you. And everything that we give back is just yours. We don't own anything, right? Not a single thing. Everything belongs to God. We are, like we plugged in the bulletin or the announcements, if you see, I'll see it on your bulletin, we were in the middle of a series, Money, Peace, and Stewardship. We recognize that it is crazy times. Among other things for me to be upset about, I gassed up my car the other day, and it cost me $50. It used to be $24. I'm mad, right? there are things, right? I look at that, and I leave, and that's at Sam's. My goodness. So I leave, and I am upset, right? I don't have peace in that moment. And yet we have been going through this series, and the reason I'm summarizing is, if you're first time here, I want to catch you up. We have been going through and recognizing that, yeah, money is tight, money is a stressor, but money is one of the most important things to God, right? Because it is almost like a hot or cold test. Where are you, right? What is your idol? Money is a very easy idol to have because it makes us feel safe and all of that. But we need to recognize this truth, that every single thing belongs to God, even our money, right? When God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis, right, he placed man and woman in the garden, and he said, in effect, this is for you to manage, right? So if he created it and us, we cannot begin to think that anything that we see on earth, our house, right, our car, nothing. The tree that's really nice in our yard, it's not ours. He made it. He put Adam and Eve there to steward it, right? So it reminds me a lot of my grandfather. My grandfather, growing up, when I was really, really young, like early 2000s, back when, like Raquel said, you had to take pictures like this, and you click it and all of that, right? He worked for an apartment complex. Worked for, that's the key word. He did not own the complex, right? The guy who owned it was this guy named Mr. Carlson. Really cool. I remember him being a friend of my grandfather. But at the end of the day, while my grandfather was the face of that apartment complex, Mr. Carlson was the one who owned it, right? My grandfather was in there managing, dealing with people who were upset, fixing things. But at the end of the day, he was just stewarding something that was not his, right? And it's the same with the earth, right? Stewardship is more than money. It's way more than money. It's our time. It's our, it's what we put our importance on. It's our values, right? It's the people around us. Because why? What we give to, time, money, right? Value systems. What we give to is a representation of who, right, we belong to. There's this saying, or a feeling a lot of times, that it's really not Christians, or it's really not God that people are upset with, it's Christians, right? Because they have stewarded in a way that is unbecoming of a God who is love and peace and joy, right? We have a responsibility because it's not ours, right? And so today we are going to be exploring, right? We explored like how to have peace, right? How to find our values. Today, I mean, today's a little more practical. When you think of tithe, you think of 10%, right? And so today we're just going to kind of go through, where did that come from? Why do we do that, right? Is it just because for the majority of my life, I was like, well, that's just what you do, right? My parents said 10%, so I give 10%. Why do we do that? Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 14, verse 18. We're going to look at the very first example of a 10% tithe. All right, so Genesis 14, whoops, I'm in the wrong chapter, 14, verse 18. So I'll give you, I'll read it. So Genesis 14, 18 says this, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him," that was Abraham, or Abram at this time, "and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." So let's give some context, right? Obviously, maybe not obviously, Abram has just come back from a successful battle. He's gone, like, when there are no rules, you just got to defend yourself, right? And so what happened here is Lot, his nephew, was taken, and so Abram says, no, not on my watch, and goes and wins this battle. He then, like, takes everything, right? So now Abram just got richer, right? So now you might, you know, get a new job, and that increases your net worth, or you might start a savings account, and then the economy goes up. Back then, you just, this is maybe messed up, but you just either got a bunch of animals, and all those animals had babies, and then your wealth grows, or you killed people and you took from them, right? So Abram, his net worth just increased, right? And so he meets with Melchizedek, the high priest, and he blesses him. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered you or delivered your enemies into your hands. And then it says this, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Okay. So Abram, he's just come back from a victorious battle, right? He is blessed by the high priest, right? He is blessed and told that it wasn't necessarily him who won the battle. Abram, remember what the word said here, right? It says, blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Abram, you did nothing. That battle wasn't yours to win or to lose. God delivered those people into your hands. And so in recognition of that blessing he has received, right, and recognition and understanding that it was God who protected him, in recognition, he gives 10%. He gave a tenth of everything. Let's jump over a few chapters to Genesis 28, verse 12. These are kind of like the patriarchal examples of tithe, this 10% thing that we do, right? Genesis 28, verse 12. This is Jacob. It says, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, north, south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. It says, then Jacob made a vow. This is verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Let's look at some key words here. God is speaking through a dream to Jacob. He says, I will give you this land. Now again, this is not a trick question. For somebody to give you something, do they not have to own it, right? Or be in possession of it, right? It wasn't Jacob's to have. It wasn't Jacob's to take for himself. Everything is God's. Right? And so God says, I will give you and your descendants this land. Because for God to give us something, it has to be God's first. And if everything is God's, then everything we have, he gave to us. The next thing God says to him, another promise, he says, yeah, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you this land, and then I will also be with you the whole time, right? And it says this, and then in response, right, Jacob receives the promise of faithfulness and protection, and so his response is that he declares that day, the Lord shall be my God, right, and I will give you a full tenth. Gratitude, right? The response to being given something and given a promise of protection is gratitude. And even in that, giving away a tenth of what you own, mind you, Jacob is kind of on the run at this point, right? This is the kind of time where you would look to somebody and say, hey, man, like, you should probably, like, keep as much with you as you can, right? You're going to need it. But what Jacob does here when he says, I'm going to give him my tenth of everything I have, I'm going to give it to him, that is a leaning into the promise of I will be with you. That is a leaning into the promise of I will provide for you. That is a leaning into of if God is for us, who can be against us, right? And so the response to being given, the response to being protected is gratitude, and in this case, a leaning into, literally, by giving away things that should make us feel safe, a 10% tithe. So the word tithe, when you translate it from Hebrew, like the reason it's called tithe, it comes from a Hebrew word called, or pronounced, ma'aser, right? It literally comes from the word aser, which means 10. Okay? So that's why it said, I'll give you a tenth, right? There was a practice in the Mosaic times where what they would do is, you know, a tenth would go to God. And so say they had cattle, they would count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, right? Just simple. Like, it wasn't meant to be super complicated, but a tenth is why we get the word tithe. So it's not just some random number that we came up with, right? There is a biblical truth behind it, right? So Leviticus 27:30. So turn with me to Leviticus 27. This is where we're going to see examples of that Mosaic law coming into practice here. So 27 verse 30. It says this, every tithe of the land. Now remember, what does tithe mean? Every tenth, every 10% of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. And it is holy to the Lord, right? So this is going further, right? We're leaning into that by saying that this 10%, we should not get comfortable with it. It's not ours. It literally does not belong to us. It belongs to God. All we're doing is giving it back, right? My grandmother says, hey, I need you to pick me up for a doctor's appointment. Well, I better be there. It's not my car. I don't get attached. If she ever called me up and said, hey, I need the car, it's not mine. I'll shed a tear about it later, but it's not mine, right? I have to give it back. Numbers 18, we're going through. Numbers 18, we're going to go through all of the major tithe, 10% verses here today. Numbers 18, continuing on in Mosaic law, verse 20. 18, verse 20. Before we read some verses, I'm going to give you some context, right? We talk about land, we talk about possessions, right? Back then, there really wasn't, like, money. There wasn't the mint, right? Like, they didn't just print money for people to exchange. Your wealth was what you created, right? If you had a lot of corn and you could, like, sell that or trade it, right? That was your wealth. If you had a lot of cattle, that was your wealth, right? So to have a farm, to have cattle, to grow those kinds of things, you need land. You need a place to be, right? Even today, land is valuable, right? People, this happens all the time. Like in California, people will buy a house in California, the really wealthy people, they buy a house and they just knock the whole thing down and build a new one because what they really wanted was the land, right? So there's value in the land. And so at this time, as God is divvying up different parts of the land for the tribes, he says the Levites get nothing. The Levites get nothing, right? We're going to read it right here. Numbers 18, verse 20 says, and the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. And then it says, to the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance. in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. It says this in verse 26. It says, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of a tithe. All right, the priests, let's break all of this down. The priests relied on God. They are really leaning into it, right? Let's say, and this is all made up. Let's say that God wasn't real, okay? Now, somebody somewhere someday is going to clip this and just take that part and try to defame me. But context matters, right? Let's say, for example, God did not exist. They would be in a lot of trouble. They would have to leave and go start something their own because God gave them nothing. They had to fully trust and rely that God would provide for them. The tithe, the 10% of everything, that's what they lived off of, right? So the animals would come through and they would have to do the sacrifices like Raquel was talking about today. That's what they ate, right? The oil that would come through, that's what they used to bake. The flour that would come through, that's what they would use to live. They needed to fully trust in God. They truly had to lean into the promises of I will provide. And that everything is mine, so I'm going to give it to you, right? And then on top of that, right, on top of that, verse 26 tells us that they, out of the tithes that they were all given, paid their own tithe. Just to again, just lean into it even more, that God will provide. I'll tell you guys what. They like to say that the Adventist church is a Bible-based church. We follow it, right? We follow the Bible. That's still in practice today. I pay tithe, right? We'll get into like how that breaks down a little bit later, but like, spoiler, if you didn't know, like that's how I am able to live, right? The tithe that we all give kind of goes back, and then that's how I get paid. But even in that, a tithe of a tithe, verse 26. If anybody ever has a question, but why do pastors pay tithe? You can look at them and say, my brother in Christ, Numbers 18, verse 26. And that is the answer to them. Let's jump over to Deuteronomy now. We're going through Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, 22. Mm-hmm. So we're not going to read through all of this. I'm going to kind of summarize it for you, but I'll read some verses. It says, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that come from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, of the firstborn, of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So, as we're going through, right, we read three different books, three different parts of this big Mosaic law dealing with a 10% tithe. What did that stuff go to, right? So we already said, A, the Levites, that's how they lived. That's how they ate, right? That's how they were sustained. So tithe went to support the priests. Number two, it went to every once in a while, they would do these temples and feasts, right? So all of the grain, all of the everything, that's what we were kind of just reading about. They would come together and they'd have a big ceremonial feast, and it would sustain the people. It would remind them that look at the goodness of God in this place, right? And then the third thing tithe would go to, every 3 or so years, they would take up an offering, that's this tithe would be set apart for the poor and marginalized in this society, the widows, the orphans, and they were sustained. Why? Because everything is God's, and God has promised that he will take care of us. You see, it was an act of worship for them, a tangible reminder that God gave them the produce and the increase. And these laws, right, they became laws, and we've talked here in this church before that the law, even the especially the biblical law, is a representation of God and his love and his character, right? So these laws helped make sure that people were good stewards of those perishable resources, right? Fruits and meats and things like that, that it wouldn't just go to waste. And it redistributed those resources with a view towards social justice and helping people in that society. With God, amen, nothing goes to waste. Nothing is without purpose. God thinks of everything. So these are some Old Testament examples, right? Other Old Testament examples outside of the first five books of the Bible will say things like, if you try to hold on to your tithe, what you're doing is you're stealing from God because it's not even yours. It's his, right? You can't do that. You can't do that. That's what the book says. But here's the thing, because, and this happens a lot, right? We start to fear. Like we take, it says that we would fear the Lord, but then we start to like really fear God in a way that is not loving and healthy. We think that we're going to get hurt. We're going to be abandoned. And so we become like to the letter of the law. I have to give 10%, 10% every time. And I have to give it every single week, every day, 10% of every, you know, I have to give it. And that's what will save me. That is untrue. As we jump over to, this is the bigger jump now. We're going to jump over to Matthew 23, verse 23. Jesus has some remarks for the teachers of the law who have made it a point to make sure that they pay their 10% and their offerings and let everyone know about it, right? Lest we think that our salvation is tied up in our 10%, Jesus does not mix his words when he says in chapter 23, verse 23, when he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Notice here that he doesn't say not to tithe, right? He says don't, but he says you should have tithed with a heart towards hurt people. Because, and we said it, I think it was the first sermon in this series, when you give every single time that God mentions money in the Bible, it's not just give me, give me, give me, right? We just said God doesn't do anything without a purpose. Every time you give, you are giving to something that is bigger and greater than yourself, right? It takes the selfishness out of it because God's heart is always bent towards the hurting and the downtrodden, the marginalized, and those who are without a protection in this society. When we give to something bigger. 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 9 says this. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. I don't know if you heard the promise in there, right? As you give, right, there's another promise of I will sustain you inside of this verse. These are examples of New Testament giving, right? And we talked last week, it is about your, or no, 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, it's about your heart, right? Where is your heart? You can give 10% like the scribes and the Pharisees your whole life and still miss the point. Giving is important. Acts 4, we're not going to go there, I'll summarize it. Acts 4, the early church was sustained through giving, right? Mind you, these are people who were, to society, weird. Let's be honest. Like, people were looking at them. They started calling, we're from the way, right? And, like, people are like, okay, whatever. And, like, you believe in this guy that we definitely killed. And then they turn and say, no, but he's alive. And that doesn't happen normally in society. These were people who were, like, out there. They needed each other, right? We are, as Christians, in a world that is ever-changing, increasingly peculiar people, right? And so when we look at the early church, what they did, they would sell everything. Literally their entire house, their land, everything they had. And what would they do? They'd come back to the group and they would distribute it evenly. And it says in Acts 4 that no one was without. They were all sustained. Because when you give to something bigger than yourself. Tithing today and offering today, I believe, still fulfills that purpose in the world. I don't know who's been watching the GC, but for the most part, I'm just gonna be honest with you, the business meeting sides of the GC are a big snooze fest for me, but they're important. I get it. I watch them. I want to stay in the know. But what I love are the division reports. Anybody like take the time to watch those? Those are awesome. And here's why I think they're awesome, right? The divisions is kind of, I don't know. Hopefully the Spirit of God is still in that, where the divisions all try to say who's the best one. But I don't know. They get up there and they say, this is what we've done in the last 5 years. We've grown by this percentage and we've sent out this many missionaries and we've opened this many churches and the word is going out. And then they always take them, thanks to your stewardship. And this year it was video presentation. They'll look in the camera and they'll say, it's because of you and your stewardship and your, you know, effort that we're able to do this. Because when you're giving to something bigger than yourself. There's churches around, most of the churches up and down this street, when they give tithe, if they give tithe and they're 10%, it stays in the church, right? And that, admittedly, can be a cool thing sometimes. Pastor Machado, the president, do not take this out of context. It is kind of cool sometimes, right? There are some big churches around. On 39th Avenue, if you go past 75, there's a huge church. They're probably the most recognized church in Gainesville, Greenhouse. They have thousands of members, and when they all give tithe, it all stays. So they have like 15 pastors and like everybody who does, they're able to do a lot of cool stuff. They have a nice new building, right? Everything is, you go in there and it smells brand new. They have a lot of money. Here's the thing. If you go across the ocean, let's say, man, you even drive 50 minutes out of town, and you ask somebody, hey, do you know what Greenhouse is? No. They're like, oh, you mean that thing where I put my plants? No. No. Right? You go overseas. Hey, do you know who Greenhouse is? No. Never heard of them. Right? Every single one of these churches up and down the street. Yeah, they're giving you something bigger than themselves, too. They do great work. Admittedly, they're probably able to do more in our community because it stays. Again, don't take this out of context. Please understand what I'm trying to say. But you go 2 hours east, 2 hours west, all the way down to Miami. You go overseas. You go right now in the midst of all the craziness that's happening, Ukraine, Russia. And you ask them, have you heard of a Seventh-day Adventist? Oh, yeah. This is how it works. If you don't know, now you know. You give your money, right, 10% of your stewardship, and it goes, part of it stays here in Florida, part of it goes all over the world, and that's able to advance the kingdom of God. It's able to do humanitarian work all over the world. When you give, right? When you give say you just give $1, it goes all over the world. I need you to understand that. You are giving to something so much bigger than yourself. And when you give offering, that gets to stay here. And we get to do awesome things in Gainesville. We serve people monthly who come through and are able to pick up a bag of food, right? Our collegiates, we get them for 4 to 6 years. They come in. We're able to minister to them. We're able to cultivate them that when they leave, and it makes me sad, but they ultimately do leave. They go back home or they get a job. We get to just catapult them all over the United States or the world because we have poured into them because of your faithfulness, right? There are amazing things happening when we give, because when we give, we're given to something bigger than ourselves. And when we give back to God's what is God's, He does amazing things with it. I don't know if you were watching the GC, all the stuff. They baptized like warring factions in the Philippines. I think it was some communist group and the government. They baptized all of them, the government and and the rebels, all of them. When you give, you are given to something so much bigger than yourself. When we give back to God and just let God do what He does, when we get out of the way or allow Him to use us, when we answer the call, wow. So, yeah, my grandmother, when she called, I went. It's not mine. It wasn't mine. When God says, hey, there is a work to be done, if I answer that call, then I go. It is an exciting thing to be able to partner with God. It truly is. Well, where did the 10% come from, right? That's the big question of the day. Did we just make it up, or is it in the Bible? Should we still be doing it? Where did the 10% come from? 10% comes from a recognition of God's ownership of everything. It comes from a recognition that He is sovereign. The 10% comes from a recognition that He is faithful to His promises, and a recognition that He provides. Again, the literal 10% is not always what God is concerned with, right? This was last time we talked about the poor widow, right? Remember the poor widow who gave fractions of a penny. Perhaps that was her 10%, or perhaps that was everything. But in that day, Jesus said that she gave more than anyone else. It's about our heart, right? So summarize, how do we work with money, peace, and stewardship all at the same time? It's about us. It's about our heart. It's about leaning into the promises of God. It's about leaning into when He says, this is mine, I want to give it to you. It's leaning into that responsibility so that when people look and say, man, like the Adventist church over the last 5 years, or seven, I guess, because of the pandemic, raised over $7 billion. That's a lot of money. But because of our heart, we people can look at that. And my prayer is, right? My prayer is that responsibility He's given us, we do good with it. And I would pray that we are doing that here. As you go home, if when you think about giving and you think about your place in the big grand scheme of things, know that go with your heart first rather than your wallet every time. Go with your heart first. He will provide. Man, I bet you next week I'm going to spend $55 on gas, but I know that it's going to be okay, right? God will provide. I'm going to lean into that. I pray you do the same. Let's bow our heads. God in heaven, thank you so much for the many gifts you have given us. God, thank you because, I mean, it's not ours, but you choose to give it to us. God, thank you for trusting us. And I pray that as stewards on this earth, God, that we would leave this world better than the way we found it. God, I pray for everyone here, just in a very special way. Like, God, I ask that you would bless everyone's finances here. It is getting a little dicey out there, and I ask that you would cover us. Lord, that when we get nervous and want to hold on tighter to what we think we have or we own, that you would remind us that I'm there. I will provide. Lord, may we lean into that in the coming months. God, cover this place. God, I bless these people in your Son's name. Amen.